We've asked the Lord to bless His Word to us. Let's read it. May the Lord bless us also that we might hear it proclaimed. Our scripture reading, first of all, is our text, Philippians chapter 3, the first 6 verses. If you want to look ahead, also look up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll go on into 12, 2 Corinthians. So first of all, Philippians 3, the first 6 verses, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let's also then turn back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll start at verse 16, and we'll read through chapter 12, verse 6. Just to see here more in terms of what Paul was, by the Spirit, of course, was writing about in our text about boasting. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 16. Continuing on in the reading of God's Word. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but, as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone was bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. May the Lord bless His word that we have read and also as we hear it proclaimed this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday at the end of chapter 2, maybe you remember, we heard about the Lord's love and care for His church. And now in chapter 3, Scripture goes on and kind of to our surprise, again gives a command to rejoice. In fact, it's very clear from verse 1 of our text that the apostle is very well aware that he's going over things that he's already said. And he even writes by the Holy Spirit, he says, this is not tedious for him to do that. In other words, it's not a grievous or difficult thing for him to keep writing to them about the command to rejoice. But then he also says about what it is for them. To keep writing about this for them, he says, it is safe. And that literally means it's something that is to be relied on. In other words, don't get weary, don't seem it tedious, if you will, to keep hearing about the command to rejoice. So, brothers and sisters, for those who read this word, also us today, as we hear it this morning, it is important that we continue to hear again and again the command to rejoice. And I don't know if you remember, but before we noted that in Philippians, the commands to rejoice are always given in a context of some issue or some trouble or some trial. And that's important because rejoicing in the Lord is not something that's, you know, cheap. It's not as if, you know, all is so wonderful and there are no concerns. Everything is just getting better and better, so rejoice. It's almost the opposite. As you face an issue, a trouble, a trial, well, we see in our text it teaches something more about rejoicing. Our theme is true joy in Christ over against the vanity of boasting in self. Now you notice it talks about true joy, and that's used to remind us that there is another joy. There is a joy, well, frankly, that also the world or unbelievers also have. But it's not true. And it's not true because it's kind of man-made. It's a joy that depends on situations in life. So there is this cheap, you know, other joy, that based on how things are going, you can then rejoice. And over against this, brothers and sisters, the joy that we are to have, the joy in the Lord that we are to have, it is something that is beyond, that, if you will, transcends or rises above our situations in life. Someone called this chapter of Philippians, chapter 3, the classic of true Christian spirituality. Well, I pray that as we hear the word also this morning and subsequently, that we will, by God's grace, truly learn about a true Christian piety. That is, joy in the Lord. Over against a pietism. We'll kind of define that later on. So we will learn the difference, but we will also grow in true Christian piety. So, our text this morning is the first six verses of this chapter. And again, our theme is true joy in Christ over against the vanity of boasting in self. Now, right away, as you look at verse 2, we see that there are some realities that, frankly, are sad and they're very unwelcome. But if we would have true joy, we have to face these. Or we will lose that true joy. We will stop rejoicing in the Lord. The reality is that there are enemies within and without. That is, there are enemies within the church and outside of the church. But also there are enemies within ourselves and also outside of ourselves. And these enemies, point is, they will sap away, they will drain away our joy in the Lord. And that's why we are to be aware of them. So, our first point is, we see the danger of boasting in one's background and in keeping the outward forms. Yeah, these are the enemies. We are warned that there is an enemy, an opposition, that is especially, well, it's within ourselves, and also, as we will see, within the church. Yes, among those who profess true faith, there are enemies. There is opposition. Well, obviously, it wouldn't be a big surprise that there are enemies to the faith who are outside. You might even say that's why they're outside. But here, it's very clear there are those who are enemies who walk contrary to Christ. And we have to see, they are within the church. That's what he is addressing here by the Spirit of God. In verse 3, when our text says, "For we are the circumcision," that is not said, you know, over against Jews who are outside of the church. So, you know, you're Jews out there, but we are real Jews because we have circumcision. That's not what it's about. This is against those who are within the church. And so we have to really understand how this works. Later on in chapter 3, especially verses 17 and 18, if you look up to there, it says, "Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Well, Lord willing, in future, we'll look at that. But it is also our text. It goes together with this. It is about those who are within the church, but they have no change of heart. And in chapter 3, 17 and 18, the apostle explains how this even causes him to weep, that he has to talk about such things. And he talks about them by the Spirit of God because they are a real, clear, and present danger to true joy in the Lord. So that's why we need to be aware of them. And it's the same in the church at Corinth. In fact, there, just before our scripture reading, we read in chapter 11 from verse 16 and following. But just listen to what the apostle by the Holy Spirit writes before that in verses 13 to 15 from 2 Corinthians 11. He says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Notice, Christ didn't change them that way. They transformed themselves that way. And then it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," that is, ministers of Satan, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, do you see what he's saying there? That there are those who present themselves as being an angel of light. Oh, they talk the nicest way. They are so winsome, and so on and so forth. But they are deceivers. It's very much like Jesus warned against apostles who were false. And he said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So you think you're dealing with a nice little woolly lamb, and it's actually a wolf underneath. That's what Jesus Christ talked about. And here too. Well, we read some real harsh words in verse 2 of our text. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. We need to look at these. And I pray that we would see that to write like this, while it is very harsh, it is also very loving. It's loving because it's for the sake of protecting joy in the Lord. So the church, true believers, are to be aware. And that word, literally, is a word used to see. And the way it's written, it is to take notice of. So it is very important to see them and not ignore them. As we might say, don't just try to pretend they aren't there. You know, take the comfy way out. Well, I'll just pretend I don't want to hear about that. So I'm going to pretend that's not true. No, it says beware of them. Take note of them. Of what? Well, it says beware of dogs. Now, some would say this is very insulting and abusive. But brothers and sisters, we have to see that the Holy Spirit wants to make a very startling point here. And as we go through this, I pray you see how startling this is. You see, for Jews, the church people of that day, to talk about dogs in this context had a religious meaning. To a pious, self-righteous Jew, Gentiles were seen as dogs. And that was because they were outside of the covenant. They were, in terms of Old Testament ceremonial law too, they were unclean. That means they were unfit to worship God. So they were outside. They were dogs. But now, amazingly, Paul by the Holy Spirit uses the term dogs to speak about those who are within the church of that time. They were formal members. In other words, they were members in name only. But they're actually dogs. Again, true believers are to take note of them. Take note of them in order to guard themselves against the same error. So we have to hear about their error. But let's just be clear. When the Bible speaks of dogs in a context like our text, it is to describe those who are impure or unclean in heart and life. So don't think about your puppy dog at home. That's not the point here. It's something else going on. We have to understand it. God defines His terms. We don't. So this matter of dogs is about those who are impure and unclean. And sadly, the apostle, as we saw earlier, he talks about this weeping. So this gives him sadness. It's true also within the membership of the church. One example, I'm going to go through two examples. One I think is pretty well known in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, especially verse 22. It speaks about those who turn away from the faith. They're within the church. They have received instruction in the scriptures. But it talks about how they turn from it. And as you perhaps know, it then says, they are like a dog who returns to his vomit. not a very pleasant thing. Well, spiritually, this is even more unpleasant and sad. That you could have heard the truth, be instructed in it, and yet you turn away from it. Instead of keeping eating good food, you go back to your vomit like a dog. It says they are dogs. Also in Revelation chapter 22, there's a reference to dogs, especially in verses 14 and 15. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. It says this, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs." And it goes on and says, "And sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Outside are dogs and all these other kinds of people who practice various kinds of sins. So the point is, there are sadly those who are within the church, but they're not really of the church. They have no part, as it says in Revelation 22, of the city, of the New Jerusalem, of the church of Jesus Christ that goes on and exists forever and ever. So you see here in our text, it's a real clear reason why they are outside. They're spiritually outside while they're physically inside. And the reason is because they pride themselves in being Jews. And we have to understand today that means pride in being church members. Well, yeah, they don't go around with banners saying, "I'm a member of King's Reformed Presbyterian Church," and so on like that. But you see, this pride in being Jews, pride in being a church member, it works like this. It's as if their members, you know, they have the church background, and they are proud of it. They're proud of it in the sense that they think that's all they need. That and that alone makes them okay with God, because they're members of a church. So it's really important that we see what's being taught here. What the Holy Spirit says we must be aware of. That there is a pride, there is a satisfaction of having the form. The outside trappings, if you will. You know, sometimes we talk about form over substance. In other words, you have the outward show instead of having the reality. And that's the difference between pietism, true godly fear of the Lord, and a pietism, which is the outward show of a fear of the Lord. And we have to see, God defines and He explains the differences between those things. So that's why we go on and we read, "Beware of evil workers." Well, here too, if you study this in its context, this matter of evil workers, it's not about those who are guilty of some gross sin. It's about those who believe that, you know, doing these outward things, this and that, outwardly, that's all that matters. And here we need to see that we all can easily get trapped where we think, you know, we are so righteous because we're doing this or that. And I'm keeping it general because it can include a whole lot of different things. It's easy to, you know, think of someone else. Well, they're so formal, but we are not formal. We have the substance. So we too, we need to see. We can easily get caught up in a confidence of the formality of things. An outward show of them. So, just to give some examples, it can be the formality. You know, for example, of being in church. Like we are here this morning. We're physically there, but we are not truly engaging in worship. Our thoughts and our hearts are somewhere else. We're thinking about this afternoon, what we did last night, blah, blah, blah. All the whole thing. So we're just here in the formality that we're chosen. We can be present in a Bible study. You know very well there are some churches who, you know, they have like Wednesday, some of them even have two times during their midweek. They have Bible studies. And I have known people who would never miss the midweek Bible study. They might miss church on Sunday. That's no big deal. But they would never miss Bible study. But do they actually learn at the Bible study? Is there a real true love of the Scriptures and of the truth? Or do they learn next to nothing even though they're there at the Bible study? That's the formality of it, you see. It can be, you know, we are present, we are receiving the Lord's Supper. When I was first an elder in the church, that particular church, by church order, and not completely unbiblically either, but they made a very big thing about, was that person at the Lord's Supper? And if they weren't, then, you know, right away, there was a real concern, and we had to phone, and we had to find out why weren't you there, and what happened, and this kind of thing. And there was possibility of putting them under discipline if they missed one Lord's Supper. In the meantime, there were people who practiced very ungodly lives openly and knowingly, but they were at the Lord's Supper, so it's okay. So again, you have this formality. Being present, receiving the Lord's Supper, but there's no true honest searching of herself, no preparation for the Lord's Supper. Well, in it all, point is, there's no real spiritual life, there's no real love of growing in truth, but there is a real faithfulness in doing the outward form of things. And brothers and sisters, that is to be workers of evil, and that is to be dogs in our text. And then the Holy Spirit goes on to actually increase the harsh warning. And he talks about beware of the mutilation. And we need to see this is directly about the sacraments, and especially baptism. The term mutilation is about circumcision. But it's more than just, you know, false circumcision, as one English translation I found had it. It's more than just a false circumcision. So please, bear with me here a little bit. Let's make sure we understand this. This term is about Old Testament circumcision. But we have to understand that this time, by now, for many, it was just a thing to do. Of course we're going to have our boys circumcised. And it's very much like many see baptism today. Now remember, in the Old Testament, and this is partly why I wanted to go through these covenants that we did in the WCF earlier for a confession of faith. But circumcision was a sign, to put it simply, it involves the cutting off of the foreskin. So it was to be a sign of the cutting off of sin. It was obviously a bloody sacrament in the Old Testament. And it very clearly was done to show that one was in the covenant of grace that we talked about and confessed about earlier. So I trust it's very clear that to then say, well, I'm circumcised, so I'm okay. Just because I had it done. I'm physically circumcised. And it's to that thinking that the Holy Spirit says that's a mutilation. It's a real harsh, it's a derogatory term. You just had the foreskin lobbed off. But it's a physical mutilation. Because again, in the Old Testament, circumcision was to lead to faith in Jesus Christ. Because it was in His blood that sin was cut off. And we talked about how This was effective and efficacious in the Old Testament, when saints truly saw in this the coming Christ. They had faith in Him, and they had full forgiveness of sins and so on. So you see, it's also in this way that they were very comfortable in the outward act or form. And the same, sadly, can be true today in the practice of baptism. And you know, I trust, that in the New Testament, baptism replaced circumcision. When baptism is separated from the gospel and it's just done as an outward form, then it is not true baptism. It is just a form, and it's just a thing to do. And brothers and sisters, be very clear. Such a formalism will sap the church, will rob the church, will rob every true believer of having a true joy in Jesus Christ. Because, in essence, their joy is, well, we had our children baptized. Think of it. We and our children, we have nothing to be content with. We have nothing to rest in simply because we and they have been baptized. Our joy in the Lord in baptism, it's only there when we come to see the result. Or if you will, the reality of what baptism pointed to or points to. That is, that in faith, we and our children, we look to Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. We trust in Him in those waters of baptism, to wash away our sins, just like water washes dirt from our bodies. So I pray we hear the Lord speaking to us and warning us of the danger of having a confidence in these outward forms, as we have heard. Then let's also now see our second point. We see the apostles mock boasting in the outward forms. And it's a mock boasting. In verse 4 of our text, if you look at it, the apostle in effect says, if anyone could boast, I especially could boast. And also in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and 12, what we read, he obviously keeps on talking about boasting. But as we read several times, he says, it's foolish to be doing this. He says, I speak as a fool, and he goes on. And he's talking about boasting or having a confidence in outward forms. So let's look at our text and see how he talks about these outward forms. The kind of things he could easily be boasting about, in the sense that, well, because of these things, I'm okay with God. See, that's what the boasting is about here. Having a confidence that I'm okay with God because I've gone through all these things. So in our text, especially verses 5 and 6, it's really instructive. There are really two main parts or groups that he's talking about, that as a fool he could boast about. The one part of this group is the things that have to do with what he has by birth. In other words, nothing that he did, but what he has by birth. So look at verse 5. 8-day circumcision. Well, that, you have to understand, that was a matter of pride for Jews. You know, Ishmaelites, they were half Jew, half Gentile kind of thing. They were mixed. They were circumcised in the 13th year. And proselytes from the Gentiles, we read about those in Acts often, proselytes were Gentiles who became Jews. They obviously would be circumcised at a mature age when they became Jews. But Jews, 8th day. circumcised the eighth day. That's what Paul's thinking about. Then he says in verse 5, of the stock of Israel. See, there he's saying, I didn't come in from afar off like the Bible talks about. You know, I was born this way. I'm an original. I remember talking to people many years ago now in a Reformed church who found it a great deal of pride to say, I was born in this church. My parents designed the pulpit and the stage. And the same guy said to me once after a session meeting, we called it a consistory, he says, you keep talking about being Reformed. I don't even know what that is. And I was born here. So, you know, you don't belong here. This is ours by birthright. That's how they thought. I'm just saying this to show you this is not just Paul talking about, you know, stock of Israel being an original. And then he talks about the tribe of Benjamin. Well, we don't have to spend a lot of time there, but that was a tribe of reputation. And then he says, Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's kind of piling on, isn't it? It's like, this is the real thing. Because you have to understand, at that time already, there were what were called Hellenistic Jews. Hellen is the word for Greek. So, as I used to teach it, there were Jews who were Greekified. In other words, they had learned Greek, and they had actually taken on many customs, not necessarily unbiblical customs, but practices from Greeks. But you see, to say I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's Paul, right? I'm a real full Jew. So those are things, on the one hand, that were his by birth. He didn't do anything about those things. And the second group is about his adult life. We might say the choices he made. And wow, he made all the right moves. In verse 5 again, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, you know, even when I read it, I tried to give some kind of expression to the meaning of this. Because today, it's very easy to have the idea that the Pharisees were the bad guys. Because there's so much bad stuff written about them in the Gospels. Even Jesus attacked them. But we really, really, really need to understand that the Pharisees in that day, they were the super good guys. If you wanted to know what it was to be a real, you know, in our day, in our time, in our terminology, a real Christian, you looked at a Pharisee. You wanted to be like him. They were respected. In fact, in some ways, if we would compare the Pharisee to today, we could compare them to the conservatives who, not all conservatives, but those who hold all the right doctrines, and that's good enough for them. In other words, they have all the Reformed, you know, Calvinistic doctrines. And that was their salvation in itself. It never shows in their lives. So again, it's doctrine, but just in the outward form. And then, going on to verse 6, about the right moves he made, he talks about zeal. It's like Paul says, you want to talk about zeal? I was more zealous than anybody else. In fact, in my zeal, I persecuted the church. And then, and also in verse 6, another part of his adult life, he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, we can't take a lot of time here, but we have to understand by saying this, Paul is not saying, I was perfect, I'm sinless. He wasn't saying that. Paul was saying there is no one who had charges against him. Paul is saying there's nothing in his life that needed censorship or discipline. So, we've gone over this rather quickly, but you see, humanly speaking, In fact, Paul did have a lot to boast about, right? Probably above most others, he had good reason to think that he was okay because of his great background and the good choices he made in his life. And Lord willing, in the future, later in chapter 3, we'll see that once Paul is saved, he comes to confess that all of this is nothing. Verse 13 says, forget these things. He saw it as worthless rubbish in terms of being righteous with God. And again, remember, these are not bad things. But they were worthless. They were things to forget. Why? As we'll see in the future. They are worth forgetting because of the incomparable joy of boasting in Christ. But already here in our text, we see something about that in our third point. True joy is being true Israel, and which therefore boasts only in Christ. Look again at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here is a very emphatic declaration. If you study this in detail, you can almost hear him raise his voice. You know, you think you're the circumcision? We are the circumcision. You're the mutilation. You cut yourself off from the true circumcision. Those who trust in Jesus, they're the true circumcision. They are the true Israel. They are the true Jew. You know, here is, properly understood, a very clear correction to the error of what we call dispensationalism. The teaching that, you know, there was something special about being a Jew. And this false teaching is very much alive today. The special thing about being a Jew, even in the Old Testament, so often we read about how the Holy Spirit has to work on the heart in order to give true circumcision. In other words, it's more than just a physical thing. Very quickly, Paul teaches this by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what it says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. There you have the outward thing, right? Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So a Jew isn't one who can trace his lineage. And a person who's circumcised isn't one who can show that his foreskin was cut off, if you want to be blunt about it. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter. In other words, just doing the outward thing. And he says, in the letter, doing the outward thing, that is whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, if it's of the heart, then it's not a matter of getting the praise of men, but from God. The point is, the outward forms, all the great background that we can have, it might get praise from men, but with God, our relationship to God, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit using the Word to do a work in our hearts. Circumcision is inward. Baptism is inward. So as we heard earlier, circumcision was to point to a change of heart, the cutting out of sin. And it's very much the same as true of the replacement in the New Testament for baptism. Baptism is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, it's obvious, that doesn't happen because you sprinkle water on a person or dunk somebody under or pour something on water on him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that by God's grace, we have become born again. And that's what it is to be a true Jew, a true Israelite. And a true Israelite, a true Jew, is further described as one who engages in true worship. Verse 3 says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So we use as an example of formality about worship. Who really worships, truly worships God? You know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we could even become proud of our order of worship, our liturgy. Wow. It's so well designed. And we can go through and see how everything leads so perfectly. In other words, we do all the right things. But that's not only what true worship is about. Because true worship is spiritual. We heard that in the call to worship from John 4. God is spirit. And by the way, when it says God is spirit, that word spirit should be a small s. The New King James has it wrong there. And we say that because of what follows. It says those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it says God is spiritual. That's what it's really teaching there. God is spirit. He is a spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. So it means that true worship is more than just going through the outward motions. Being there physically. True worship is a matter of the heart. And that's why we talk about being prepared to worship. And that's why we frequently discuss how what we do on Saturday night is very important in terms of the next day. And so on. Then also in our text in verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now here we have to see something that's kind of surprising. The word that's used for rejoice in verse 3 there, in our English translation, it's the same as in verse 1 of our text, right? They both have rejoice. And in verse 1 of our text, the word for rejoice there means to be glad, to be joyful. That word is often used in greetings, you know, rejoice. It's like saying hi in the Lord. But in verse 3, it's a different word. In verse 3, the word that's translated rejoice in English, it literally is to boast or to have glory in. So you see, instead of boasting or having glory in the outward forms, our background and everything we saw, heard earlier, we are to glory, boast in Christ. We are to find our joy in Him for what He has done for us. So you see, our background, our upbringing, the choices we have made, you know, being from a Christian home, being in a Christian church, it's all wonderful. But it cannot save you or me. In fact, that background becomes useless rubbish unless God in grace uses it to bring us to Christ so that our joy is in Him. And brothers and sisters, unless salvation in Christ becomes our joy, our very background, our being raised in a believing home, we need to teach this to our covenant children today. That very background will condemn us. It'll be used in judgment day to condemn us. The Bible really clearly teaches this, for example, in Romans 2, where it talks about the goodness of God. It's there to lead you to repentance. And if you don't repent, then that very same goodness will be judgment upon you. That's the distinction. So the point is, and this is our conclusion. Brothers and sisters, all of this is meant to cause us to be sure where our joy is. Is it merely in the outward forms? Which we can cling to very easily. And I'm sure for each of us, it can mean different things. Especially if I think of my past, for me, in my past upbringing, the clinging to was we were German. And especially for one of my grandmothers, it was even speaking German. If you could speak German, you were in like Flint. You were good in her eyes. She never talked about, do you believe in Jesus? You know, my one grandparents, they would often say, do you pray? My friends would come home with me from school and my grandparents were there. And my grandfather would go to my friend and he'd say, do you pray? Do you know Jesus? And I'm like, Grandpa, like, you know. But in a way, I was kind of happy. Because it confronted them with stuff that I was kind of scared to confront them with. But over against that, there was this pride of being German. And I was literally raised that if you were German, you could speak German, you were in heaven. I know it sounds strange. But I've seen the same thing for being Dutch. I've seen the same thing for being Reformed. That's why I referred to earlier about doctrines. We hold to all the right doctrines. This can be about family lineage. You know, this is a really nice passage to refer at your next family reunion. To say, you know, it's nice to be in this family, because mine was a Christian family. So to say it's nice to be in this family, but knowing that my nieces and nephews needed to hear, it's all very nice, but it can't save you. Being in this family actually is just rubbish unless it leads you to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, the family reunion might end real fast then. Brothers and sisters, the goodness of God is there to lead us to repentance. Not to boasting. The goodness of God is there to lead us to glory, to boast. In the English translation, to rejoice only in the Lord. And when we do that kind of rejoicing, then the goodness of God has become grace to us. There's a marked difference between grace and goodness. Now, we also need to remember, true joy is not cheap. True joy is not superficial. It's not that I have some background that's this or that, or I'm in this big family. True joy is not by birth, and it's not by the good choices I've made. It's not by what I do that can look so good to others and convince others that I'm pretty good. True joy is found in knowing God's grace in our hearts and in our lives. And may God, by His Holy Spirit and His Word to us today, give to each of us, give to our children, that joy so that, yeah, we stop boasting in self. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for speaking into our hearts and into our lives and showing us how easily we can be sidetracked. O Lord, forbid that we should be of those who are within the covenant people and we boast in all the wrong things instead of in the Lord. All the blessings, all the good things that you give us within the covenant, they are your goodness to lead us to repentance, and may that message burn deep into us, that we with our children might study to show ourselves approved unto you and not just unto men in an outward form. So may you bless your word and cause it to accomplish the purposes for which you've given it to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name.